sometimes hymn writers just nail it in a few lines, don't they? And that's one of the hymns that just expresses so much so well. Jesus says, whatever you ask in my name, verse 13, John 14, whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And in case we didn't hear him, he says, if you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Twice in very quick succession, blanket promises on prayer. It's not a slip of the tongue. Another four times in the next sort of two chapters, Jesus makes very similar promises. Ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Yesterday, from our back garden, we were enjoying some of the air show. When the planes sort of fly above the eye line of the houses, we can see quite a lot. And just towards the end, there was this almighty roar. And we looked up just to see what it was. The problem is, the clouds had come at that point. We could hear something, and it sounded amazing. We just didn't see it. That can be our experience when we read words like this from Jesus. It sounds amazing. If you ask anything in my name, I'll do it. Wow. I know from at least one person when I preached on this passage 2 weeks ago, the response inside was, yes, but I don't see that. It sounds amazing, but I don't see that. I don't see Jesus answering everything I ask, even when I try and pray according to his character, the things I think he would want to do, and I pray according to the will of God, and I pray humbly. I don't see that happening. I don't think that person's alone, are they? And I just want to open up, not so much that question, but just open up this passage a little bit to help us to see, still the great privilege we have in prayer. And help us to hold on to these words. Jesus means what he says. If you were with us 2 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I used the illustration of a 10-pin bowling alley. Do you remember that? And if you attend with children, the two gullies that go on either side of the alley get blocked up with something, either a tube or a bars pop up. And the idea is that children can throw the ball down. It bounces about 10 times on the way down. It still hits the skittles. Okay, it travels about half a mile an hour, but it still gets there. And annoyingly, they score more points than you do. And the reason for using that illustration was in prayer, in our prayer life, there are two main temptations, two main difficulties we have. The first gully that we need to avoid is that we don't ask at all. I guess you know what that's like. Quite often we're carrying a burden, and it can be sometimes days before we realize we've not actually prayed about it. We've thought about it. We've planned about it. We've talked to friends about it. Even talked to the pastor. We've not actually prayed about it. Do you recognize yourself in that? Sometimes we don't pray. And so these wonderful, warm, complete promises and guarantees given by Jesus is to respond to that independent streak in our hearts. Ask anything in my name, I'll do it for you. Ask. The other danger we have in our prayer life is that we will gladly ask. We'll just ask for things that are quite simply far too selfish. James chapter 4, the first few verses. You do not have because you do not ask. And you do not receive because when you ask with selfish motive. Okay? There's two problems, at least two problems when it comes to our praying. We don't ask at all. And Jesus invites us into the throne room of God. Ask anything in my name. And when we do ask, we ask with selfish motive. It's that second one I want to address a little bit more this evening. To show us how broad God's plans can be. Okay? And at times how difficult the path he asks us to walk can be. God hasn't answered my prayer. I'm sure he would want my family member to become a Christian. He's not answered that prayer yet. Reading a book recently on prayer, and the author talks about his wife praying Psalm 121. I lift my eyes to the hills, from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. And she prayed in her pregnancy. She prayed for the well-being of the child in her womb. And the child was born severely disabled. And he talks about the disappointment of unanswered prayer for the health of that child. I prayed for that, and God gave me that. One of the first touching points for this subject is what Jesus says in verse 13. The goal of Jesus is not just to give us what we ask for. The goal of Jesus is stated in verse 13. The purpose of all his actions, of all his words, of everything about him, is that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Okay? That's the goal. Not us getting what we ask for. The goal is that the Father is glorified. And everything is shaped by that. I'm going to take you on a journey backwards through John's Gospel. And we're going to see situations that God allowed, caused, so that the Father may be glorified in Jesus. And hopefully, it's my prayer that as we look at these situations, we'll have our expectations widened of things that God can rightly, wisely, and well do. So that this second danger of praying with selfish motives, our hearts would be melted and opened. That's what I want to do. I want to widen our horizon, what God can wisely and well do in our lives. Will you come on this journey with me? Let's have a look at John chapter 11. Just skip back a few pages. If you're here on Wednesday night, we looked at John 11 together. It's a story of Lazarus dying, Jesus going, calling into the grave, Lazarus comes out. Okay, but it's not as simple as that, is it? Have a look at verse 4 of chapter 11. When Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." In other words, this is going to show people who I am. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was. That God would be glorified, Jesus waits. That's what God's word tells us, isn't it? That God would be glorified, Jesus waits. I'm guessing you're not very good at waiting. Okay, I know culturally we're very polite and we stand in queues. But in here, we don't like waiting. And if we think that God could act quicker, but actually he's acting slowly, it doesn't always sit particularly comfortable with us, does it? Why can't God act now? Why doesn't he act now? I know he can, he could. But here we see, and it's not the only example, here we see that God will be glorified, Jesus waits. Do you see that? And he waits long enough for Lazarus to die. So Martha and Mary are with friends and family grieving. He's prepared for them to go through those first few days of grieving process so that God will be glorified and that people would trust in him. He says to his disciples, verse 14, he tells them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there, that you may believe. It's important enough for Jesus that people believe in him. It's important enough for that to happen, that a man is allowed to die and his sisters are allowed to grieve. But there's this 2-day delay, and this painful path is walked on by people we're told he loves. So there's delay and there's death and the grief and pain of death. When you pray and God does not act like you want, is your expectation as broad as that? That God can, if he wishes, he can delay. And if he sees fit, I will submit to him allowing a painful path. Does your expectation allow for that? Because from what we see in the life of Jesus, that God will be glorified, that should be our expectation. God is allowed to do that. He is big enough and mighty enough and wise enough to take his followers through delay and even grief. Do you see that? Let's go back one more chapter to chapter 9. Here we encounter at the start of chapter 9 a man born blind. This man is never seen. He's old enough to be treated by his parents as of age. He can answer for himself. So probably he's at least 30. 30 years of blindness. 30 years of blindness. And what does Jesus say as the disciples ask him the question, who sinned, him or his parents? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. That God should work in him, and that again, John records signs so that people can see who Jesus is. God has permitted 30 years of blindness, so that at this moment, people will see how great Jesus is. Is that in your expectations? That God can do that? That he is allowed to do that? If that doesn't sit particularly comfortable with you, let me remind you that it's the blind man who's received his sight. He is the main spokesperson for Jesus. He's not critical. He's not angry at God. He's not saying, well, why couldn't you have done that 25 years earlier? He's the one who's put into the midst of all these challenges and questions and pressure. His parents are scared to speak up. And he blurts out, no one has ever done this from the creation of the world. No one. Isn't it clear who it is? The man who sees with physical eyes sees with spiritual eyes. And he's delighted. God sees fit to allow a man to be blind for 30 years that he may be glorified. And he is glorified in the man who restores, has sight restored. In your expectations of God working in your life and the life of those that you're praying for and about, is God allowed to do that? Are your expectations broad enough for God to act with such authority that he will take people through physical ailments, real difficulty? This man probably lived a life close to poverty as a result of his inability to work. A real tough time. Wouldn't have been easy in any stretch of the imagination. But God is allowed to do it, that God would be glorified. Let me just add a little bit to that as well. When Jesus makes the clay and he puts the clay on the man's eyes, at that point he could heal the man. But he says to him, go and wash. Why? It's an exercise of faith for the man. That's why. Jesus sees fit to make this man wait just even a little bit longer so that faith is evoked, invited. And every step that man takes to the pool of Siloam is a step of faith that something is going to happen. So another delay, albeit perhaps even just a few minutes, but another delay that faith would be evoked. God has the authority to do that. Let's go back to John chapter 6. Do you see what I'm doing? I'm hoping I'm making sense. God has the authority to do with this, that he, the Father, may be glorified in the Son. And so as we expect God to answer our prayers, our expectations of what God is allowed to do, has the authority to do, has the wisdom in doing, our expectations are widened and our hearts are humbled. John chapter 6, it's a long chapter, feeding of the 5,000. Jesus reveals himself to be, declares himself to be, I'm the bread of life. Feeds 5,000 people. Do you get the connection? I'll satisfy your soul and I'll feed you miraculously. Okay, I am the bread of life. And he starts to teach the crowd that are gathered. And as he teaches, people hear what he says. They understand what he says. And they say, this is a hard teaching. And they walk away. And it's at this point, verse 67 of John 6, Jesus says to his disciples, do you also want to go? Are you going to, as they walk away, are you going to join them? And Peter has this fantastic answer. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and to know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So that's a fantastic statement of faith and truth. But please observe, Christian, that it's in the context of people walking away. God, Jesus, invites faith, this wonderful declaration from Simon Peter, as people walk away. Is it possible that in your praying for the conversion of friends and family, that God has the authority to let people walk away? That's a shuddering degree of authority. But that's what's happening there. And it wasn't just that moment. You read through almost any gospel incident, and there are people who believe and people who refuse to believe. And it shouldn't surprise us when we see that today. Because God tells us, Jesus tells us in the parables. There'll be seed sown on paths, there'll be different paths, different responses. There's only one kind of soil that produces fruit that lasts. Not everybody will believe. Now, as a preacher, you get to the end of words and you think, oh, in my heart of hearts, I just have to submit to God at that point. But that God will be glorified through Jesus Christ, people are walking away and some are calling out wonderful declarations of faith. And as we pray for our loved ones, for their eternal souls and their eternal destiny, as we express our faith to God in prayer, people walk away. Now let me just balance that over a little bit. Some of you are here as a response because people prayed for you. Some of you are here and the people who prayed for you are no longer here. The people who prayed for you never saw you coming to faith, some of them. In the span of their life, they could say on their deathbed, that prayer has not been answered. But that prayer has been answered. In your conversion later, and in your ongoing faith in Christ, God does save. And he delights to respond to the prayers of his people. But he has the authority. He has the authority for people to walk away. People were walking away while people believed. As you pray, keep that in your mind. I think if we understand this, it won't mean we'll pray less. I think it's the opposite. As we understand it, we will pray more because only God can do that. Only God can save. And we know of our inability at that point, our incapacity to save. We know of that, and so we'll pray more, not less, if we understand that. John chapter 6, still, but a different story. This is Jesus walking on the sea. The disciples are in a boat, and there's a storm has come on. You see that in verse 16 and 17. Evening came, his disciples went down into the sea. They get into the boat, they went over the sea to Capernaum. It was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. And they're in the middle, it seems, of the lake. In other words, God's people are in a dangerous situation that God would be glorified. Do you see? Jesus walks in the water, gets in the boat, and it's not just that the water calms down immediately. The water calms down immediately and they arrive at the destination at the same time. Okay? So Jesus allows danger that he may be glorified. As you pray, often we pray for safety and for protection. Jesus allows danger that he would be glorified, that our faith in him would be exercised. Do you see? One more. Okay? One more example. The nobleman's son, John chapter 4. The nobleman's son. Verse 46, the story starts. The nobleman comes to Jesus. His son is close to death. Verse 47, that last phrase. He's come down, he's asked Jesus to come and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. We looked at this a few Wednesday nights ago. We expect tenderness, we expect immediate response, but Jesus has an agenda which is greater than just the healing. And it's the agenda of challenging unbelief. He challenges unbelief, verse 48, of unless you see signs and wonders, you'll by no means believe. And then he says to the man, much like the blind man who's sent off to wash in the sea, wash in the water, he says, your son will be made better. Off you go. And every step that the man takes is a step of faith on the way home. Okay, what's the issue? The issue is not healing. The issue is faith. You won't believe unless you see signs and wonders. You go home without seeing and believe. And as he goes, he hears his son is better. He realizes the time that the son started to get better was the time that Jesus spoke. But the people who don't believe don't see it because it's miles away. What's the issue? It's not healing. It's faith. That God will be glorified. Unbelief is confronted in the story of healing. Do you see how big your God is? You see how great he is? With wisdom and goodness and power and authority to physically restore and to spiritually save, he picks his way through the muck of humanity with wonderful skill. Is your God that big? As you pray to him, as you ask him to act, with our horizons of expectancy broadened like that, our God can do as he wishes, and it is good. Pray. Ask. 6 times Jesus invites, blanket promises, ask in my name, I will do anything in my name. But understand that this is how God works. This is the authority with which he works. This is the things he's able to pick his way through. Do you see? Our God is great. And our asking of him has to hold his greatness in our hearts. God takes those he loves, writes one man, God takes those he loves through deserts, because it's through deserts that our idols die and our hearts cry out to God. That's why God took his people through 40 years of wilderness wanderings, idolatry. And idolatry was dealt with. He takes his people through deserts to extinguish idolatry and to cause us to cry to him. I've prayed and God has not answered my prayer. What do you suggest? Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and remained in anguish. What did he do next? He prayed again. That's what he did. Why? Because his Father could do as he wished, and it was well with his soul. Have confidence in your God, in his goodness, his wisdom, his might, and his power. And ask in the name of Christ. And God, John 14, God the Father, as he answers the prayers in the name of Christ, he will be glorified. That's not just God's goal. That's our goal too. When we're thinking in the right mind. have confidence in your God. And pray. Don't stop praying. Pray more. I don't mean for longer. I mean throughout the day. Pray about anything and everything. Knowing that this mighty, wise God is a tender, tender shepherd who counts the hairs on your head. That's easier for some of us than others, isn't it? Hairs on head. It's a wonderful picture of intimate, intimate care. Have confidence in your God. The first danger is not asking. An independent streak. The second danger is thinking selfishly that somehow God has not answered our prayers, that we have been left out or ignored. This God is not in the habit of letting his glory or his name be shamed by unanswered prayer. He is in the habit of glorifying his name and bringing his people with him to that goal. That's a journey worth pressing on with, isn't it? Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we acknowledge you to be far, far greater than we can imagine or think. Forgive us if in our praying and in our response to your answers to prayer we have been shriveled in heart and tiny in mind. We pray that your Son, his work, your Spirit, his work would enlarge in our hearts to see how great you are. Oh, forgive us if we've been tiny-minded. Forgive us if we've been silent when we should be crying to you. And I pray, whether we belong to this congregation on a regular basis or not, whether in membership of this church or not, that we, your people, would be people who cry to you. And that you would glorify your name in every answer according to your will and in your goodness and mercy. Hear us, we pray. Amen. Folks, we're going to finish our time now with this hymn. Thank you, Andrew. The danger of talking about praying more consistently, praying throughout the day, is that somehow we think our prayer life has to be better. But actually, it's humility. It's a broken and contrite heart that God does not despise. And so we can come and say our weak prayers are all we've got. And you know what? God accepts that.